Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Again, I want to take opportunity to welcome you. If you're visiting this morning, welcome. Make yourself right at home. Worship along with us. You're not among strangers. You're among God's people and among God's family. We want you to feel that way today. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, beginning with verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged, they railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. May God add blessing to the reading of his word. It's a beautiful Easter morning today. And you may think, as I read over that rather lengthy passage, that this is all about Good Friday. And here we are, Easter Sunday, Resurrection morning. Well, you're right. But there would not be a Resurrection morning had there not been a crucifixion. And the crucifixion would not have been needed were it not for me, were it not for you. You see, the crucifixion was given, Jesus done and participated and took on willfully the crucifixion for us. Thanks to grace, my life has never been the same. Thanks to Jesus, there was a day in my life when I was as lost as a duck in the desert. I was just wandering around with nowhere to go aimlessly. Oh, I thought I had life all figured out. I thought I had plans made that were just undefeatable. Man, I had it all sorted out. Then Jesus came by, and he touched my heart, and he pointed out that I was missing something. I was missing a relationship with him. He called me to follow him. Yes, the old sinner that I was, vile, vulgar person that I was, living the life that I was involved and entrenched in, Even if life wasn't that bad compared to others, I was still lost. I still didn't have my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thanks to the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, I had that opportunity. And I took it as He called me. And I'm here to tell you this morning as a testimony from my own life to yours. Jesus saves today. Jesus saves. I want to share a couple of stories by way of introduction this morning. A man by the name of Joseph Robbins was a bridge watchman with the railroad. And he was murdered by a neighbor who wanted his money. Well, the murderer was caught sometime shortly after the crime. And during the trial, the man made a confession in open court. He said, "I knew that Robbins had just received his month's wages and I resolved to have his money. I got a shotgun and went to the bridge, and as I came near the watch house, looking through the window, I saw Robbins sitting inside. With his head and his shoulders only could be seen, I raised the gun, took aim, and fired. And I waited for just a few moments to see if anyone would come that may have heard the shot. And when no one came, I went back up to the little shack. And what did I see? I saw Mr. Robbins on his knees, and I heard him praying, 'God have mercy on the man who did this, and spare him for Jesus' sake.' I was horrified," the murderer said. "I didn't dare enter that house. I couldn't touch that man's money. Instead, I turned and I ran, not knowing where I was going to go, and his words have haunted me ever since." This, friends, is the power of a fervent, righteous prayer given in grace and mercy. The opening passage that we read in verse 34, where Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." When we look at that and we think of that passage, we should get a vivid picture of what was done to Jesus on the day of the crucifixion. Many, many a person would have exercised their right and their authority as the Son of God. He could have called 12 legions of angels to have came to His aid that day. And in case you're not very familiar with biblical math, that's 72,000 angels. Now, they could have not only came and rescued Jesus and ministered to Him in His wounds, they could have cleaned house with the Roman government, they could have cleaned house with the temple government, they could have just cleaned house worldwide that day, and God could have exacted judgment on mankind. But Jesus said, "Forgive them. Forgive them." And that echoes today into this Easter morning. When Jesus rose from the grave, when He rolled that stone away, when He walked out back into the world again as a resurrected Son of God, He not only said, "Forgive them, Lord," He said, "I am here as a testimony of that forgiveness. I am here under Your authority, Father, to show the world that not only will You resurrect me from the dead, but You will resurrect them from the death of sin that has so gripped their lives." And if you're saved this morning and you know that feeling of salvation by grace through faith because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you have something to celebrate today. I say, what Jesus said there was a prayer. It was a prayer to God the Father to have mercy on mankind. When we consider the image of God when we look into the book of Exodus, we're going to see him on Mount Sinai. We're going to see God there among the thunder. We're going to see his presence among the lightning that's flashing around Moses. We're going to feel the earth tremble and shake at the Creator's presence. The mountains are going to crumble with small fragments coming down all around. But there is a greater image and a greater picture of God than this. And it is the picture of God that we see on Calvary. It is the picture of God that we see through His Son, Jesus Christ, as He hung upon that cross. And as He said, forgive them. Forgive them. They know not what they do. It is a picture of God that is greater than any religion. It's greater than any sacrifice we can make. It is greater than any offering we can give. It is greater than anything that we can come up with out of our worldly possessions. It is the gift of godly love. And that love is exhibited through His grace and through His mercy. Easter is a prime opportunity for you and I to give serious thought to the work of the cross. God's Word has much to teach us, and God's Word has much to tell us. And in order for us to gain and grow in God's grace, we have to have something. First, we have to have a teachable heart. And that's something that I want to ask that you do this morning. I know that you've all probably got plans for today in some way, shape, form, or fashion. And that's great. For a moment, give your heart to the Holy Spirit this morning as a teachable heart to the work of the cross in your life. There are four things I want us to see this morning. First, I want us to see the work of the cross has secured Jesus as a mediator. In verse 34, a mediator between God and man. When Jesus made that prayer, forgive them, they know not what they do, it showed that Jesus' death and resurrection provided a means for man and God to be reconciled. There was a division between God and man. Up until this point, In the history of the world, the temple was there for worship. People would visit it. They would bring their sacrifices. They would bring their offerings. But there was a veil that was lifted. It was there erected in the temple. A veil between God and the holiest of holies and the high priest that was a spokesperson for the people. Well, the high priestly office had been so corrupted by the world and so corrupted by sin and man's sin and everything that went on with that practice, God no longer had access to the hearts and the lives of people. It is through Calvary, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that there was reconciliation made. And reconciliation's not made this time through the office of a man. It's not made through the blood of an animal. It is made through His Son, Jesus Christ, who now becomes the mediator between God and us, mankind. Jesus never submitted to being punished for our sin. Nowhere in the words of Jesus, nowhere in His time on the cross, will you see Jesus saying, I give up. Nowhere will you find Jesus saying, God, take them and let the devil have them and let the devil do with them as he pleases. But God, I give up. No, you don't hear that coming from the words of Jesus. And they shouldn't be coming from the words of Jesus' people today. When we are serving God and we are asking Him into our hearts and we're committing ourselves over with the gifts that He has given us, there should be no submission. Oh, we're human. Where we fail God, yes we do. I fail God daily. I also know that in failing God daily, because I have Jesus as a mediator, I have someone that is going to give restitution, someone that I can come to, someone that I can have a word with. Because I do know that according to the Bible, Jesus forever stands at God's right hand making intercession for us. That is His children. That is the saints. Jesus asked the Father to forgive them. He didn't ask the Father to forgive Him. Jesus was sinless. He had nothing to be forgiven for. Those that stood around Him and those that would stand throughout the ages of time, Jesus asked for their forgiveness. Jesus had no rancor, that is, no long-standing bitterness against those people for what they had done. Jesus had no resentment. He had no anger concerning the treatment He had received. Jesus had no revenge, no desire to meet harm with harm. Jesus had none of that in His heart. He had none of that that was coming out of His lips. He had nothing but love for people who hated Him. Jesus has nothing but love in His heart for you and I this morning. I said Jesus was a mediator. A mediator is one that interposes between two parties for the purpose of reconciling them. In Hebrews 9:15, we read, "For this reason He, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that to those that are called may receive the promise of an eternal inheritance." His purpose as a mediator is to bring eternal life. Bring eternal life to all of those that will come and ask for the forgiveness of sin today. Well, next, Jesus was not only found at the cross as the mediator, but the cross revealed the hearts of a mocker. There are those today who mock Jesus. There are those today who take it upon themselves to still try to take hope and make fun at the Savior. They don't believe Him. They don't believe in Him. They have nothing to do with Him. They will lie about Him. They will lie to Him. They are mockers. When we notice in verses 35 through 38, the people stood looking. They were dazed. The image that was before them was breathtaking. They were astounded at the picture of this man and how he was beaten. I don't know how many of you have watched it or still watch it, but the movie The Passion of the Christ is one of my favorite movies. It is a movie that my wife and I watch every Easter. We watched it last night. And while, yes, it is graphic, I believe in my heart that even Hollywood can't capture the devastation and the misery and the anger and the hatred that hell brought upon the Son of God that day. It was so bad, the Bible says, these people stood looking. They were dazed. And yet out of all of that, there were folks, they stood there, they were mocking, they were imitating Jesus. They were mimicking Him. They were ridiculing Him. First, we see two groups of people. We see first the Hebrews, His own people. The Jewish leaders took the lead as mocking Jesus as Savior. He saved others. Let Him save Himself. If He is Christ, if He's the chosen of God, let Him save Himself. Christian, we need to be careful not to mock the Lord because He doesn't perform according to our expectations. We have to be careful not to walk up and look at Jesus in the face through His Word and have an expectation of Jesus and have it set so high that we take it and we make a mockery of it. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He is the one that is in control of everything that takes place in our lives. It is His sovereignty that we have the privilege of sitting under this morning. Jesus didn't come into the world to grant wishes. He did not come into the world to give prominence to people. He came into the world to save it, not condemn it. He brought eternal life into this world so that we could partake of it and we could have it imparted onto our lives. And yet the very people that He brought it to, the Hebrew nation, they mocked Him. He came preaching salvation. If he believes this, if He's true, let Him save Himself. Let Him prove it to me. That's what they were saying. We need to be careful today not to get ourselves in a spot where we're asking God to prove something to us. Because God doesn't have to prove anything. As a matter of fact, we had better be careful what we wish for. Because we may ask God to prove something to us and we may get it and we may not like the way He does it. But next, there was the heathen. Notice the soldiers that were present. They're a picture of the heathen. They were casting lots. They had parted His raiment. And if you go on and read it in the synoptics, you'll see that they were casting lots for His clothes. But they were also offering Him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." When they were offering Jesus vinegar, it wasn't just something that was close by. It was done intentionally. Kings were offered the best wine. Kings were offered the noblest drinks. Kings were offered and served these things in the finest chalices, and they were given the finest of everything that was there. Vinegar was the runoff. Vinegar was the soured wine that was the runoff of what was done. It was an insult to someone to give them vinegar in place of wine, and yet Jesus hung upon the cross, and all they would offer Him was wine. It was vinegar in place of wine. It was a mockery of who Jesus was. It was a mockery that was given out of an unbelieving heart. These soldiers portrayed and took on the image of the heathen, the unbelieving. When I was lost, I had nothing but vinegar to offer Jesus. When you were lost, you had nothing but vinegar to offer Him. Not because you were just that cruel, but because there was nothing left in our lives. We had no new wine. We had no fine wine. We had nothing that we could give to Jesus that would merit anything, that would gather His attention, that would get His glory, get His grace, get His mercy in our lives. But through grace and by faith, we have the propitiation and the predestination of Jesus Christ in our life because of the new birth. Because of the new birth, we not only have new wine, we have a new person, a new vessel to put that wine in. And because of that new vessel, because of that new person, we have something that we can offer Jesus, which is our lives through His service. The cross revealed Jesus as mediator between man and God, while at the same time it revealed a heart of mockery that stores a division, that stores a hatred, that stores a bitterness toward Christ. It shows that the child of God needs to stay in a close relationship with Jesus in order to avoid the division and the heresy of nothing more than a meaningless religion. But it also shows that how separated the lost are from God in our sin nature and in our depravity. It isn't something that we accomplish. You're not a sinner because you sin. You can't commit enough sin to be a sinner. However, you do sin because you are a sinner by birth. By birth, we are separated from God. And by birth, we are a sinner. And because of that, we sin. It's not something we do. It's not how bad do you have to be. It has nothing to do with that. We have a tendency in our mind and in our heart to think, well, you know, as long as I don't kill someone, as long as I don't commit adultery or begin any gross immorality, as long as I'm not hurting no one but me, as long as, fill in the blank. We have a tendency of filling in that blank and making ourselves feel good about where we stand in life and where we are, but that's not a definition of a sinner. If we want a definition of a sinner, all we have to do is go look in the mirror. That's why Jesus said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's why He made that prayer. He made that prayer for me. And He secured the ability to meet that prayer, to fulfill that prayer, when He arose on Easter morning. When He arose on that third day, He secured in Himself the ability to answer that prayer, His own prayer. Well, I want you to notice the conviction of the malefactors in verses 39 through 43. Those thieves who stayed one on either side. Luke shows us in his gospel the taunts from the everyday people, from the rulers, from the Romans, even to the point of the robbers. You know, the word sinner is found 16 times in Luke's gospel. But there's more. Luke not only left off Luke not only left us there with just the word sinner. Luke also introduces us and talks to us about salvation. And he talks to us about grace. And he talks to us about a Savior. Praise God, a Savior. When we record the condition of man and the redemption that's available to us, we see a few things that's pictured from these robbers. We see the sincerity and the simplicity of salvation. We see that it is shown through the malefactors on Calvary. First, notice that this one malefactor confessed his guilt and the Lord's innocence. We're here because we deserve it. He's committed no crime. The picture of the confessing heart of a repentant sinner. God, I have sinned. Lord, I have sinned. You are sinless. Lord, I deserve whatever condemnation You choose to bring upon me. But God, I cry out to You for one other thing. I cry out to remember me. When that robber cried to remember me, he shows us the heart of a person who is focused on the kingdom, on God's kingdom, on eternal life. He was calling out to the Lord. He was recognizing Jesus as Lord of eternity. Not only that, he was recognizing Jesus as coming from the lineage of David. He was giving testimony that I not only know You as my personal Savior, but I know You as being the King that comes from the lineage of David, that will sit on Your throne in this town on a future day. It was a prophetical statement as well as a personal statement toward the kingship of Jesus. We also see that he was met with redemption. When Jesus said, "You will join me today in paradise." Paradise was the first fruits of Calvary. Paradise is what we will be known as heaven, as the eternal resting place where we will go to be with Jesus, where we will be in His presence. There's a long theology discussion about paradise. We don't have time for it tonight. But it's important to just realize it's the first fruits this morning of eternal life. as this man experienced it here. And he had no opportunity for baptism. He had no opportunity for church membership. He had no opportunity for any of the other religious ceremonies or religious rituals that were going on. And I'm not saying there's not a place for those in the church. I'm just saying that a person that is saved is not necessarily a person that is baptized. A person that is saved is not necessarily a person whose name is on the roll in the local church. A person that is saved is not necessarily a person's name that's tied with a denomination. A person that is saved is someone who has their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and knows they have eternal life through Jesus Christ this morning. Now that person will desire to have a relationship with God that brings them into a local church. That person will have a relationship with God that desires them to have a testimony this morning of a baptism and have a relationship with Him through that. Those things will be in place, but they will be in place because of salvation, as a result of salvation, not as a substitute for salvation. This thief hung on the cross. He was dying. He had nothing to offer. He was in right at the point of condemnation. And he cried out to Jesus. And he cried out with a sincere heart. Do I get excited? Yes. Am I passionate? Yes. Because I know there are lost folks today who are just like those thieves, who are hanging on death's door. And they need Jesus. One last point. The cross secures memorable miracles. In verses 44 through 49, we see three miracles that took place that day. Three things that maybe you don't consider miracles, but the Word of God shows them as such. First, the sun was darkened for 3 hours in the middle of the day. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about darkness. We talked about Jesus being the light that shines through darkness. Here in the middle of the day was darkness. And this darkness was sin. God's only begotten Son was hanging on a cross, a man who knew no sin, and He was hanging there, and He was being sin for those who had it. God had to turn His head away from His Son so that His Son could complete this work, and in doing so, God showed darkness across the face of the earth. A miracle, a testimony of God saying. If you go through the synoptics and you read Jesus' words, Eli, Eli, lama sakthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When the world became dark, Jesus experienced abandonment and He experienced life without the presence of God. The second was sanctuaries that was open to the hearts of all. The veil was torn, was ripped down. But it wasn't ripped down just any old way. It was torn from the top to the bottom. Go back and read it in your Bible. It's very specific. It was torn from the top to the bottom. Now, this was not just an ordinary curtain like you might go to Walmart and pick up. This veil is listed through the Word of God as being as thick as the length of the man's hand. It was very heavy. Very heavy woven. You go back and you look at the temple and you'll see some specifics about how it is woven and how it is put together. And yet it was torn from the top to the bottom in the middle. And what did it do? It exposed the Ark of the Covenant. It exposed the mercy seat where God met with the high priest to have discussion about His people. And now when God tore that temple, He made way for Him to have immediate access with His people. The second miracle that took place that day, God, through Jesus Christ as a mediator, now had individual connection with His people. Last, there was the conviction of the soul. Notice the Roman soldiers and the centurions. Truly, this was a righteous man. These are the people who beat on Him. These are the people who enjoyed the torture. These are the people who made a mockery. These are some of those that stood there and they watched and they listened as this man, he never said a foul word to anyone. He never cursed anyone. He said, "Forgive them. They know not what they do." Of everything that could have humanly taken place that day, that one event of love, of heavenly, divine love toward mankind, spoke more to those centurions than anything that could have been brought to them by sword or by spear. Jesus said, "I love you enough to die for you. Even you." And that is the message that He still leaves with us today. He loves us enough to die for us, even you and me. Do we love Him enough this morning to live for Him? Do we love Him enough this morning to give Him our entire heart, all of us, all of who we are, the gifts that He has given to us? Do we love Him enough to use them in His glory? Do we love Him enough to say, "I'll serve you, I will be your testimony"? It isn't a quid pro quo. We can never give back to God what He's given to us. Never. But we can live in obedience and faithfulness to Him. We can return that love back to Him and to those around us. We can love others as He has loved us. And loving others is not easy. It wasn't easy for Jesus. And it's not going to be easy for us. But it is something that we are asked to do. It's something that we are shown to do. It's something that's necessary that we do so that folks can see the testimony of Jesus Christ in our heart and in our life. The resurrection on Easter morning was a fulfillment, was an answering of Jesus' own prayer. When Jesus prayed the prayer, "Forgive them, they know not what they do," He answered that prayer 3 days later when He arose from the grave, as the means by which the forgiveness would be accomplished. It's all about Him today. Oh, I love my family, and I love the time that I have with my family. I love them dearly. But when I'm thinking about Easter, and I'm thinking about the Passion Week, and I think about the resurrection, there's nothing that draws my heart any closer than Jesus and my relationship with Him. Could our musicians come and prepare us a hymn of invitation as I quickly finish this morning? We know that Jesus commanded His Spirit into His Father's hands so that He could be the Savior of mankind. We also know that when Jesus arose, it was those women, those ladies that were there, they came to minister to Jesus' body. We know that those that were His acquaintance were following Him from afar off. Now I want to ask you this morning, Are you following Jesus from afar off? When you're serving Him today and you're following Him today, how close to Him can you be found? Peter was right there in the room with Him during the trial, but yet Peter denied Him. The other apostles were afar off. It was John and Mary, his mother, and at least one other of the Marys were there with her. But the rest were afar off. We don't need to find ourselves afar off from Jesus today. We need to find ourselves at His feet. We need to find ourselves at His cross. We need to find ourselves under His authority today. You know, I can't begin to bring a proper altar call to Easter Sunday, but I can do this. I can ask you to ask yourself, how closely are you following Him if you're saved today? If you're not, why not come today and walk away with Jesus in your heart and in your life as your personal Savior? No finer time than the present. No finer time to experience Jesus as your Lord and Savior. No finer time than to move from afar off to His feet. No finer time indeed. On this resurrection morning, as we sing this hymn, if God's dealing with your heart, will you come? Ladies.